We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. All right, welcome this morning. We just took a little time to pray. For those of you on the live stream, sorry we're a little bit late, but we're back. And serving as senders has been our subject matter for the past 4 weeks. It will be again today. And I've appreciated the interaction on this subject. Last time we looked at the definition and purpose of ordination to evaluate a pastoral or missionary candidate's character and family and doctrine and aptitudes for ministry and so on. So we went through quite a bit of that. From the scriptures, it's my understanding that the ordination process, we can find roots of it back in the Old Testament with regard to the establishment of the priesthood and installation of priests. But in the New Testament, it's concerned with passages that deal with this phrase, the laying on of hands. And we see that in Hebrews 6 and a number of other places. I'll just turn to one or two of those. There's not a lot of detail in these passages, so we believe there's some, we can say, latitude that God grants us as to how we observe the process of ordination and the steps that we take in it. But we're trying to do things, for instance, like 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says to Paul, to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So of the other elders in the church, there was some kind of ordination kind of service there. I'll talk about commissioning in just a moment as well, which is related, but in my view is a little bit different. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure. So it seems that Paul is cautioning, a new believer, for example, not a neophyte, should be put into office as a pastor, lest they fall into pride. So somebody who's proven, and that proving process takes more than just a few weeks or even a few months. I will say that our practice, wasn't necessarily designed ahead of time this way, but our practice in the case of our brother Jansen and Kaylee was lengthy. Various circumstances led it to be that way, and it was longer than what a graduate from a Bible college would think that they would like. You know, when you graduate Bible college and you have a vision that I want to go to the mission field, you want to do it, you know, lickety-split, quick, but that's not how we want to work, just to get it done quickly. You know, we want to do it right, not quickly. But the process has been now 6 years, internship and assistant pastoring and learning at the seminary and so on. And that process, although it's a bit longish, was a subject matter of some conversation when we were with other missionaries and board members in Florida, and they were impressed, I could say, grateful for a serious training program to ready somebody for ministry. And so the laying on of hands, Second Timothy 1:6 is another one. 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There's a little bit of an apostolic flavor there, which we can't replicate today, obviously. And then Hebrews chapter 6 talks about some basics of the faith. Verse 2, moving on from the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then verse 2 of Hebrews 6, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So those are several verses on that. There are other laying on of hands passages, like for healing or for welcoming new believers into the church in Acts chapter 8, but those aren't really relevant for this context. Let's see. We talked about the historic practice of churches and missionary agencies receiving the ordination of other churches for a candidate, not demanding that that candidate be welcomed into that ministry or mission agency. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. The church or ministry receiving a pastoral candidate should, at the same time as they receive an ordination credential from another assembly or from the minister himself who carries that, brings that with him, should also do their own due diligence on the pastoral candidate. So he could be ordained to the ministry in general, but he might be ordained in a church that doesn't believe like your church does on certain issues. And if you're not willing for those changes to be made and teaching to be different from the pulpit with the new pastor, then as a church you'd have to choose to decline that candidate and select someone else that is more close to the stated beliefs of your constitution and doctrinal statement and historic practice. So all of that expresses something of the purpose for ordination. Another purpose for it, as I think I alluded to last week, is that this kind of a capstone in the training of a man for ministry, so that he would understand about himself, that he knows well his doctrine and can defend his belief. So it is something of a higher stress kind of operation for a young pastor to be standing in front of a group of other elders and church people observing, and to be asked, why do you believe this? What's your justification for that? Where in the scripture do you find this? Why did you write it this way in your doctrinal statement? And be able to give a defense and accounting of his beliefs. Now, one concern about ordination, and again, your questions are welcomed here today, a concern about ordination might arise. What change does it actually make for the ordination candidate after he is ordained? Is he only, namely like this, is he a pastor only after that point, or is it possible that he was one, a pastor before that point? So practical, rubber meets the road. We have an ordination for Jansen. He's passes the ordination exam. The ordination council recommends to the church that he's a favorable candidate. The church looks at all the other factors that we talked about last time and agrees, votes to ordain him to the ministry. There's an ordination service, say, the following day or Sunday or whatever. And is it only then that you address the gentleman as Pastor so-and-so? Or do you address him as Pastor so-and-so before that point? The answer, in my view, has to do with not a title, but a function. In the absence, let's do a thought experiment. In the absence, say, of the senior pastor in the church, does the church recognize this younger individual as the guy they would expect to preach the sermon or do a baptism or officiate the Lord's table or those kinds of things? Or would the church despise his youth and inexperience and whatever imperfections he may have? Is there a difference between a man who gets a Bachelor of Arts in Theology from a Bible college and then goes immediately to pastor a church, or a man, and he's called as the pastor of that church, is there a difference between him and a guy who gets the same degree from a Bible college but comes to a church like this one, interns, becomes an assistant, and goes to seminary but hasn't graduated seminary yet, or just now is? Is there a functional difference between those, and he's ministering in a pastoral capacity? Is there a functional difference between those two people? No. So have you been calling Brother Lorch Pastor Jansen, or are you withholding that until some service that we have an ordination to formally recognize him? I think I understand what you're thinking. When I address a pastor publicly, particularly from a pulpit or in a public setting, I will address him by the title because I think that's a title that gives him honor in accordance with the scriptures that say to honor those who are over you in the Lord. So we don't use the title father, obviously, because that's forbidden by the Lord in scripture, but others have not observed that particular commandment. So that's what I would say. If you feel like you're giving due honor to that person in your heart, you call them whatever you want to call them. But it's traditional, at least in our circles, to use the title. So I don't think anybody probably too much called me Pastor Matt before I was ordained. So there's just kind of a functional, historical, traditional practice that people seem to observe. I don't know if it's really thought through or it's just kind of by default, or if there is a little bit of despising the youth and inexperience of somebody who's in that role. You have to be really careful about that as a church member doing that. You don't know what it does to the person that's on the receiving end of that, kind of down, looking down. And then the person who, in like, you know, an assistant pastor's situation, who is functioning fully as a pastor in the church as an elder, but is not receiving that recognition from people, they have to recognize they're in training, kind of, and have that humility to just overlook any looking down on someone. You know what I mean? So there's a two-way street here. We both sides have to examine themselves in this matter. So in my illustration, the guy that went right to a church is called the pastor, but the other one is not. I take it that no particular change occurs in the person at an ordination because, in effect, we gave a provisional ordination to, in our case, Jansen, when we called him to be an assistant pastor. We recognized that he was suitable for the job, otherwise we wouldn't have voted to have him join the staff of the church. So if he's functioning that way, then it would be totally within your rights to address him that way. Yes? No, he was not. Neither was I. I mean, frankly, he could have finished seminary in 3 years, but he wanted to delay the start of that for one semester, and then he found, like I did, that when you are trying to support a family and have a job, in this case ministry here, it takes longer to finish a 3-year seminary program than 3 years. And some missionaries have said, I'm going to take the seminary classes that I want, and then I'm just going to bolt. I'm not going to finish the program. I encouraged Jansen to stay and finish the whole thing, get the credential, and there are reasons why seminary education at this level has the classes and requirements that it does. It's not just that we say, well, you know, we want to torture the guys for as much as we can. Oh yeah, absolutely. Oh yeah, they'd take him right out of Bible college. Yes. So the many mission agencies will have missionaries who are trained at Bible college at that level, and that's all. And they have a vested interest. They want people. They're concerned that we have, we fulfill the Great Commission, which is good. And there's a labor shortage, so any laborers that come along, that would be great. They'll take them. Now, that can work out okay, but I have seen missionaries who I know some personally who write me questions, theology questions, and they're struggling with some issues, and they've been doing so for years, 20, 30 years. If they had taken a few extra years at the beginning and taken seminary training, they might have had some of those things worked out, and they would have that better buttoned up in their theology so they wouldn't have these difficulties. So I see an advantage of doing extensive training early as a foundation so that you can go farther, faster in the future. But different people disagree about that, and that's their privilege. We're not going to get into an argument about it. So he took 4 years of Bible college at Appalachian Bible College, and then he began the graduate program at Detroit, not in the first semester that he was with us. He came in June. He did not start in September. He started in January. So it was six months after. And that was not unwise because he wanted to settle with Kaylee and start his marriage and get his feet on the ground in the ministry here. So there's wisdom to that. And for my part, I'm not in a hurry to let them go, and I wasn't in a hurry to have them start training and you know, be in a yank to get it all done as quickly as possible. I learned a lesson from Pastor Perry Reddy. The lesson, he illustrates it like this: the mill of God grinds slowly, but it grinds surely. And another kind of aphorism from years ago: God's not in a hurry. You see, you think God's in a hurry? No, I mean, look at Moses. 40 years growing up in Egypt and learning the wisdom of the Egyptians. By the time he left there, he was already 40. 40 more years, basically, on the backside of some Midianite desert, watching his goats and sheep, gaining experience and time with the Lord before he was 80, when he led the people of Israel out and ministered to them for another 40 years. Now, we probably don't have 120 to divvy up into sections like that. We're probably looking at more like 70 or 80. But you don't spend 40 years in preparation, but if you spend 3, 4, 5, 6 years, what's the rush? Jansen and Kaylee could be on the field by the time they're 30 anyway and can minister for 40 years. And they will have all the preparation that they need. There's always more learning, but yeah. All right. We carry on. So I take it that no change occurs at ordination. However, by default, it often serves as a point where the church realizes the candidate's calling, kind of officially recognizes it, and the light bulb turns on, and they're like, oh, this guy's a pastor. You know, like, he's been preaching, he's been doing discipleship, he's been doing some counseling and all this stuff, and it's like, oh, he's not a kid anymore. By the way, I want to say this. We need to make sure that I've said this before, our graduates from high school know that they're welcome here at the church as young adults, not as kids that are on their parents' coattails. So Jackson, Noah, and Selah standing on their own 2 feet and with the expectations that come along with being an adult in the church. So and same here that, you know, we don't despise someone's youth. So for the candidate, while there's a mixed bag of recognition in his younger years, he lives in such a way that despising his youth is unfounded, he must exercise great patience during that process. Sometimes a young pastor receives honor except in his own country. You know what I mean? Remember that phrase from the scriptures? Yeah. So I grew up at Emmanuel Bible Church, and I one time went back there because pastor was out and he needed somebody to preach, and I agreed to do that because it was good experience for me. And I've done that with Jansen too. I've encouraged him, go to Hiawatha, go to Howell, wherever, and go to Grace Baptist in Monroe and preach there, because that's how you get experience. And you're going to have some, you know, maybe embarrassment, or you're going to have some nerves or whatever. Yes. So the scripture tells us about giving advice to older men that you treat them as fathers, so very gently. But if an older pastor were to ask me for advice, I'd just give it to him straight. You know, if he gave that entree for me to just speak with him as a peer, then I would do that. And I've done that even now with older pastors yet to meet today, in these days. Because I figure at a certain point, after you've been in ministry for 25 years, you know, what's the difference, 25, 35, 15, 40? I mean, you've all had different experiences, and yes, there's more experience that comes with longer ministry, but you enter into more of a peer relationship rather than a elder, younger, or teacher-student kind of relationship. But maybe you could flesh that out a little bit. What are you thinking?
I'm thinking, let's just for a scenario, let's say Pastor Sachs left the ministry.
Yeah.
You're not a pastor.
Yes.
How are you
going to
counsel pastors
that? Well, so I actually did that. Yeah, I actually did that. But you have to do it very wisely and gently because... What's that? To some extent I was, but after a while I realized that he has feet of clay just like I do. And though there's great experiences there, there's also difficulties that he has in his life and sanctification as well. And so, and you know, how do I say this? There's sometimes situations where I, as a younger person and outside of the situation, can look at somebody's life and say, you know what, there's some things that they need to probably straighten out before they meet the Lord. And I want to help them with that. They might not think so, though. Yeah? Well, I wouldn't say so. I tried to be a blessing and tried to help, but you know, ultimately God has to work, you know, that situation out. So, but you know, here's a great example. Pastors or anybody coming to the end of their life, and they wonder, why is God keeping me here? Why am I in this painful, afflicted, low health situation? And they need ministry just like anybody else does. Look, I need encouragement too. So that's the kind of thing that you can do. There's some things that just, you know, maybe aren't going to be changed in a person's conduct or character. So, yeah, anyway, gently if at all possible. Yeah, it takes a special pastor, by the way, to be able to relinquish the place of eminence that he has in a church to be a member of the church again. That's wonderful when it can happen, and I want to cultivate my own character so that I can be that kind of person if it comes to that, and you know, at some point in the future. But other pastors, they don't have that capacity and they just leave. Some leave the church because there's a real bond with them, and they're concerned that new pastor comes in and people are going to still be coming to the old pastor for advice and all that. And many times I've heard pastors say, look, I'm not the pastor anymore. I'm a brother in the church. But if you have a problem like at that level of church leadership or whatever, you need to go to him. You know, yeah, I'm 70 and he's 30, but that's just how it is. There's a new sheriff in town. So, okay. Those are good questions. Another concern that could arise about ordination, does it permit the ordained person to be an independent free agent roaming around as a pastor where churches have to accept his credentials? And the answer is no, it does not. Each church has its autonomous local body. As an autonomous local body decides how to process an ordained man's credentials, either accepting them in full, in part, or rejecting them. And they can exercise their own evaluation and examination of a man before accepting him to minister one time or as a full-time pastor. So it's not the case that a body outside of the church says, hey, this guy's a pastor, he's going to be your pastor for the next 2 years. That happens in Methodist churches and other denominational systems where they rotate guys around. I do not understand that. They think there's wisdom to that. I just simply do not. Long tenure pastorates are the best, in my view. And if there's any possibility that that can happen, then I believe that it should happen. But the church is responsible. If, you know, he was ordained in a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church is free to reject his credentials and require a new ordination according to its doctrinal standard. That's because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it's responsible for the sound doctrine and practice of it. All right, let me move on quickly to commissioning. Commissioning is a little different, I think, than ordination. Ordination, I take it as a more general thing, although this is debated by some. Some say, hey, you need to be ordained into the ministry every time you change ministries. I don't believe that. I think you, you know, demonstrate your chops, so to speak, in an ordination arrangement, and you're ordained, recognized formally, and then whatever new ministry that you begin, they can evaluate you as well. We just did this, you know, a week and a half ago with the missionary candidates at GMSA. Jansen's doctrinal statement was reviewed by somebody other than me, and then I've reviewed the other missionary candidates' doctrinal statement and interviewed the candidates and checked with them about their doctrine. But a commissioning service is something that we look forward to having here, and that is the service right before Jansen and Kaylee go to the mission field, where we have a special, maybe a special speaker. We invite them to the front. We pray over them and, you know, kind of make a big deal about the fact that we're sending them off to the mission field. And so it's to, the commissioning is more particularly to a new ministry. So to send a missionary couple off with the blessing of the church to a specific ministry, we do that in a public service of the church where there may be a charge to the missionary, a prayer of blessing, a charge to the congregation. That often happens. Some of what we're doing here in this series of serving as senders is actually giving a charge to the congregation. For instance, I want you folks to think, how am I personally going to be involved in sending these two young missionaries to the field? How am I going to be involved? How am I going to pray? Am I going to give? You know, am I going to give extra? Am I going to contact them regularly? Am I going to make sure that this church is sound and continues on as a viable work so that it can continue to support these missionaries for a long time in the future? So the commissioning also demarcates the end of an old ministry and relationship and the beginning of a new ministry and relationship, usually immediately followed by the departure of the missionary for their new ministry destination. So we may have an ordination service on a Sunday, and on Tuesday they fly out with all of their bags packed, and off they go for their first term of missionary service, and we may not see them in person for the next 4 to 5 years. So sad as that is, but we're going to try to keep up video connection and emails and all that sort of stuff. What happens next for us is we're working through the transition in Jansen and Kaylee's role in the church and ministry and finances as they begin deputation. And, you know, we can't just cut them off and say goodbye right now. Doesn't seem judicious or wise to do that or kind. So we want to continue to support them until they have enough church support in their missions account, so to speak, to start drawing from that, and then we can draw down our support for them as an assistant and begin to then support them as missionaries. Our view is that the support level that we're at now is going to drop a good bit so that it will be from assistant pastor to missionary support with other churches coming alongside to assist in that financial support. And then we'll be able to take the money open in the budget and allocate that towards training someone else in ministry that way. Yes, sir, Jeff.
Yeah, you've previously made a distinction between ascending church and supporting churches. You've addressed a little bit of my question there, but what's your view on, are we supporting churches and ascending churches, or are we supporting churches and ascending churches? What's your view on our role for support for them? Are we going to be a contributor and commit to it? Are they going to be different than other missionaries that we support currently?
Because we're going to be ascending church, I think my philosophy is that we need to, well, let me back up. My philosophy generally has been, and I think our church board is in agreement, that we want to support, generally, fewer missionaries with more finances instead of many missionaries with less finances. So that's why we've kept our number at about 12 or 13. So that's part one of the philosophy. Part two is, as a sending church, I believe we have a higher responsibility in their support, and I think we should support them at a higher level. So if we support missionaries at an average of $300 a month presently, I don't see any reason why we shouldn't support Jansen and Kaylee at $500 or even $1,000 a month. Or, you know, their total support requirement is, I think I went over that a little bit last time, I don't have to do that in this context here, but is such that if we were to support them at $500, it wouldn't even be 10% of their total support. And I don't see, ideally in my view, churches would get together in a consortium and they would, and 10 churches would support a missionary and they'd be done. $700 a church a month or $500 a church a month or, you know, whatever the number is, take the total support, divide it by 10 and be done. But most missionaries have many individual supporters as well as church supporters behind them. So short answer, I think, to your question is, my view is the sending church should support them at a healthy rate. The number is a number. I mean, we decide as a church what we're willing to do, and but I think it should be a generous amount. Yes.
So based on that, I assume we're kind of supporting as many missionaries now as we can. So with them coming on, does that mean we have an idea for additional funds, or does that mean we might have to drop another missionary?
Our practice is not to drop a missionary. That's not kind and not loving. So they would be adding on. Now, we are dropping one right now, it turns out, at this very time, but we were considering bringing somebody else on in addition. So if we don't take the missionary that is retiring and allocate their funds plus a little other to Janssen, well, even if we do, that's going to be a little extra pressure on the budget. So we need to work the numbers out and see how that is. And we're not going to do that this year. That's going to be a thing for next year or 2027 and beyond in the budget. So, yeah. So we have to pray about that and ask God's wisdom and provision for it. Yeah, and I have some thoughts, other thoughts about that. For instance, just one comes to mind, Jeff. I'm not sure exactly what the savings are going to end up being in our electricity bills, but we're going to have quite a bit there, more that we would not have had last year. So we might work that into it as well.
Just curious, do you know what percentage from Appalachian, what percentage of students go to the mission field as opposed to go to pastoral?
I do not. That's a good, interesting question. Yeah, I'll see if I can find the answer to that question. Yeah, but I don't know the answer to that. Just a couple closing comments. Missions is important, but it's not more important than local church ministry, and it's not less important than local church ministry, because missions is just local church ministry somewhere else. Missions is ministry. And ministry in this church is missions as well. Now, there are some missiologists, perhaps, and some mission agency people who would say, nope, that's totally wrong. Missions is different. I don't see it that way. And I think I can justify that very well from Scripture. The Great Commission commands God's people to minister wherever they are, wherever they go, to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything. And that needs to happen here in Ann Arbor. We're not different than the... What I'm trying to get at is we're not different than the churches on the field. Like if we looked at a church on the field and they just were stagnant and no outreach and no evangelism and no growth and no baptisms and no new members, what is the pastor doing there? You know, is it, you know, just maintenance mode? And what is the church membership doing there? And I don't want us to fall into that kind of, you know, we just got to maintain, you know, us four, no more, these four walls and everything, and just kind of stay stagnant and expect our missionaries to be doing something we're not doing. Does that make sense? Or the reverse, because it's all the same. It's just here it's in a college town and speaking English, and there it's in a whatever town speaking Spanish with the cultural differences. So ministry in other churches is ministry. Ministry in this church is missions, and we don't, you know, just desire to move somebody out because, you know, he's not going to cut it here as a pastor, but we need to all be top-notch Christians and serve the Lord where we're at. So that's serving as senders. I may have more to say about that. This is just stuff that we've put together, talked about, I have thought through, and there's more, I'm sure, that can be said. But I want our church to be a good, quality, involved sending church for decades to come to support not only our other missionaries but also Janssen and Kaylee. I pray that we don't get into a situation where the church falls into hard times and says, well, we have to cut our budget, you know, we have to cut our pastor salary, we have to cut this, we have to cut our, you know, half our missionaries and stuff like that, or we have to close. And then, you know, our missionaries have no sending church anymore. Pray God that that does not happen at Fellowship Bible Church. But, you know, there are trends, tendencies, cycles in church life and communities. And we need to to do our best to labor against trends that would cause church decline and really be vibrant for the Lord. So my encouragement to you that way this morning. Yes.
We were a little late. I have a praise report.
Yes, we'll take it.
Hey,
all right. We thank the Lord with you for the youngster. That's really good. Yeah, that's good. Of Appalachian grads?
Well, not of Appalachian.
Oh, okay. Of all graduates in Bible colleges throughout the United States, 2 to 4% going into missions. That's a general statistic. Well, thank you for that. That's not the most encouraging number, but yeah, I am.
I wonder if we've been in contact or maybe the office in Fort Lauderdale who has connections with ABC, if there's anybody that's a freshman or sophomore that
might be interested to come sometime. Becky, you've always been at the forefront of that prayer, and I would encourage you and all to join us in prayer. I did receive 2, if not 3, recommendations for possible men to come and assist in the ministry a week and a half ago when we were down in Florida, and some viable candidates. And I'm praying that God will send us somebody in the next year to 2 years to be able to repeat the process. This is dangerous, but I'll just say it out loud. My hope is that we can train more people for ministry, whether it's missions or local, stateside pastors. Frankly, my burden right now is if I'd like to find 1 or 2 young men to do internships and train, give practice, so that they could go to churches that are going to need pastors in the next few years. And I can think of 3 are on my immediate list, that will need pastors in the next 2 to 3 years, without a question. And they don't know where they're going to find them. I think we could help with that out of this little church to provide that need. And why, if we can, why shouldn't we? Now, it's painful. You know, it's a joy to bring people in, but it's a pain to send them out. Not a pain in the sense, you know what I mean. Those people are a pain in the neck. No, it's a sadness. A grief is a better word. You know, you send people out and it's like, oh man, you know, that hurts. It's difficult. It's family going away. It's kind of like parents sending their kids out and there they go. Well, it's not like we have an empty nest, but, you know, an empty ministry nest. And my partner that I've been meeting with for 6 years on Tuesday afternoons is not presently here. And that does make a difference to me. And it's making a difference to the church, even though it's maybe not evident yet, or it's, you know, we're taking care of the holes that are left. But, you know what? No sacrifice that you do for the Lord is going to go unrewarded. God will see to it. And my view is if we sacrifice for the Lord as a local church, He'll take care of the rest. We'll be able to continue by God's grace, and He's pleased with the sacrifice for Him and for His work. And for other local churches that don't have a home for an intern or assistant, they don't have the financial wherewithal like what we have because of the structure of how things work here, they cannot do it. They're at a loss. How can we bring somebody in? We can't pay them anything. Well, we can. And so I think God has made it clear that we should be good stewards of that. And so we seek to do that to help the other churches. We had an example of that with Pastor Don Peterson. Remember him? He was 65 years old, and he retired from his church. And he felt a burden to go, as it says in the... He had a verse in Scripture, and I can't remember the verse, but to go and help his brethren. You remember Pastor... Do you know Pastor Don Peterson out in Jackson? He was in prison ministry as he was a pastor and after he retired. For nearly 25 years after he retired, he was doing interim and pulpit supply to help the churches in Southeast Michigan. He had a burden to serve the Lord, and he did that. He spent his life. Now, I've lost track of him in the last years here, but he's probably near or over 100 years old now if he's still with us. And to think about the sacrifices that he made, a lot of people at 65, 70, like, hang it up, dude, you know, rock on the rocking chair on the front porch and be done with it. Not him. He had a burden for ministry, and so I see an example like that, and I say, well, if he can do that, we can do something. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless this time and the ministry that we've been able to share. We pray that you would help us as a church to be this kind of sending church you want us to be, serious, generous, hardworking, diligent, intentional, all the things that we might draw from the scriptures, and then with these things in our background. Lord, may indeed the case be that the work of the Spirit is at our back, as it were, and we push forward for you in Jesus' name. Amen.